So I think spring is finally here. Finally, today, spring is here. When spring came a couple of weeks ago, it was a snowstorm outside, so that didn't seem to be a good match or realistic. So good morning, everyone, and it's good to be here on this beautiful Sabbath morning. I'm glad you're all here. Last Monday, at about 3:30 in the afternoon, I was in the waiting room, and the nurse called for me. She led me through the locked door down a corridor with rooms on either side of the corridor. I could hear the bleep, bleep of an electronic device growing louder and louder as she led me to the last room on the right with a nameplate on the door that said, Recovery. Once inside that darkened room, the bleeping was loud, and I saw the sound was coming from a bright electronic screen on the table with a bouncing blip on it, and attached to it was my son, Carl. As he lay reclined and sleeping in a cushy sofa chair, Carl had just finished oral surgery to remove his 4 wisdom teeth under full anesthesia. He was slowly recovering from the anesthesia and would awake and then doze as the heart monitor bleeped his heart rate. I could see his heart rate would change faster when he was awake and slower when he was dozing. It was a sensitive device. The doctor told me when Carl was a little anxious about the anesthesia just before the surgery and before the anesthesia was given, the heart monitor detected a faster heart rate and of course, we know that that meant that he was a little anxious about it. It's not often our bodies are hooked up to one of these devices to monitor our heart rate. You can crudely achieve the same result by using your fingertip against your wrist or against your neck, and then look at your watch, and then count the beats of your heart, and then time it, and you can figure out what your heart rate is for a period of time. And you can see your heart rate rise with physical activity like running and falling with rest and calm. But the very accurate monitors, the ones that Carl was attached to, are needed when you're having a medical procedure or they suspect an issue with your heart. Today, we will explore the use of heart monitors in a biblical perspective. That is, are we monitoring the intents of our heart? Before we do, we must acknowledge the stress that this world puts, or this world's morals and spiritual and the resulting physical decline is putting on our hearts. Just like in many people's bodies, excessive weight, poor diet, and being overworked and overstressed will stress a person's heart and reduce their life expectancy, so can living in this world have somewhat of a spiritual negative effect on us if we let it. The pressures of our daily social interactions affect us. We set up defenses to protect us from the deluge of conflicting, sometimes evil and malicious behaviors. Do you know what defenses you have put in place through years of living through stressful situations in this world? Let me give you a few examples of the stressful-like situations or the things that just don't make sense anymore. First, let's talk a little bit about entertainment. This is a real rich topic here. In 1950, drive-in movies were the risky dating process, sometimes with a little beer or wine, but many were family events. Risky movies then would be rated R or even G now. Today, movies and sitcoms and other shows are seen by everyone, basically, and most include some gruesome deaths, graphic blood, sexual situations, and they'd all be somewhat rated X in 1950 if those same movies were even allowed to be seen then. Now people get together to watch these things on their big flat-screen TVs, and they drink wine, beer, do shooters, have ecstasy, pills, and now legal marijuana. So you got a whole mix of things that you can do. These things, as part of our society and the way we live, continue to inspire moral abandonment. Other shows and other TV entertainment continually show violence and how it can solve issues in the vacuum of absolute morals. There are no morals anymore, no absolutes. Everything's a relative morality. So you're showing that violence can be used, and you're okay to use it when there are people who are don't view things the way you do. So you resort to violence to get your own way. The one with the most power or skills wins. Our material society is consumed with the process of the way of get, now at any cost, not the way of give. And even in the workplace. In 1950, respect, grooming, and integrity, I was born in the 50s, so I probably didn't know it, but from what I can figure out from my history back then, is that grooming and integrity were valuable, and even if people didn't get along, they worked within a moral framework and tried to make it work with sincere intentions. Now, in the workplace, political correctness is the social state, which has its roots in relative morality. Subjecting many to abuse by the group or an individual just because they think a little differently or have a different moral value. All of this is done under the cover of open-mindedness and no judgment. We're humble. You wouldn't believe how many interviews I went to and everybody says, we're humble. But yet they have a real problem with humility or humbleness that we define. I will stop here because you can see the issues created by the decline of morals in our society today. And our society can't admit the damage it's doing and that it makes tougher to achieve their goal of world peace in a single world religion. Man cannot rule himself, and this is the kind of world we live in today. Without a biblical perspective, these things can harden our heart and take you away from faithful acceptance of biblical teaching and practices, meaning you get stung so bad by the world and it hurts so much, you have a real tough time trusting God and really building faith to go out and do it. Your heart gets permanently damaged. This is the world we live in. Let's look at a parallel historical perspective in the Bible that can help us see how God sees things today. Let's go back to another period of intense moral decline. Immediately preceding the flood of Noah's time, let's notice what God saw. Let's turn to Genesis 6:5. This is a period very similar to where we are today, and let's see what God saw in this period in Genesis 6. And then in verse 5, it says, then God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent, and I'm underlining the word every intent of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. Not some part of man's heart was evil, but every part of man's heart was evil continually. I don't think we are close to that yet in our society, but I think we can see it in some areas. But let's look at the meaning behind every intent of the thoughts of his heart, underlining the word heart, was only evil continually. The word heart in the Bible has a bigger meaning than the pumping, just the pumping organ in our chest. And according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, the way the Bible uses the word heart in both the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is leb, or in the New Testament, the Greek word is cardia, they both mean essentially the same thing. It is regarded as the man's core or seat in his life. All his thoughts, his desires, his words, and his actions flow from deep within him. It refers to the inner man or the hidden springs of the personal life. Let's look at Luke 6, verse 45. And let's take a quick look here at Luke, who was a doctor, by the way, his understanding of that time of the heart. It's revealing, because I don't think modern society talks too much about what goes on in our hearts and where we are. But in Luke 6:45, it says in verse 45, a good man out of the treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. And this is the statement that I find revealing, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So a person's heart is really what we interact with when we're talking with people. And if you spend time with anybody, I think you can pretty quickly determine where their heart is just by having some discussions with them. You know, you're never going to know completely, but you're going to get a little bit of an understanding of whether they have a kind heart or whether they're kind of bitter. And the world has turned a lot of people bitter. And you can pick that up pretty quick. In the Bible, the use of the word heart has like five different descriptions. It tells you five different things about the heart. First, it says that a person's heart is the seat of his emotions. Second, the person's heart is the seat of knowledge and wisdom. Third, a person's heart is the seat of his conscience and his moral character. Fourth, and this is what we were looking at here in Luke 6:45, is a person's fountain or his, it's a person's heart is the fountain of his or her deeds. And then five, a person's seat of rebellion and pride is in his heart. So there are really five different things that are coming from a person's heart. But man really has a hard time understanding this. If you look at today's world, I don't think we understand it as a society. We say, person who has heart shows love and kindness. And that's as far as we go, is we look at that and just say their heart is love and kindness. We never see a person who's evil and say, oh, they got an evil heart. And on like that. I'm just saying that it's a very loose understanding. In Jeremiah 17:9, God kind of starts talking to us in Jeremiah, through Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17, in verse 9, about what the real issue is here. And in Jeremiah 17, in verse 9, Jeremiah tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And it's a good question. And I think what we're going to do is we're going to find out there are ways to know some things about the heart. Whether you're going to know it 100% is another story. But especially the heart that's beating in you, we'd really like to know what's going on there. And referring back to the time of Noah, God sees the issue with man's heart, and he does have mercy. Let's go to Genesis 8:21. I mean, if we're desperately wicked, and we saw how before Noah, God saw that every thought and intention of man's heart was wicked. Let's go to Genesis 8:21. And we can see God's mercy here. After, I believe this is after Noah has made a sacrifice to God, after coming out of the ark after the flood, and he had built an altar and did some burnt offerings, and the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. This is 8:21. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. So God understands, but he has great mercy that we have this evil in us. Just from birth, there's nothing we really can do about it. It's there. Well, there is something we can do about it. Let's go further here. So God tests man's heart to see where a man places his life, if it is placed in God's ways or if it is not placed in God's ways. In Proverbs 17:3, it talks about God testing our hearts. So God's going to take a look at us so he can understand where we're coming from. In Proverbs 17, from the wisest man on the planet, Solomon, who wrote, I believe, most of Proverbs, or all of it, Proverbs 17:3. And we can see here that the refining pot is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts, saying that he's not really working to refine our hearts necessarily, but that's reserved for silver and gold, because you always got something really invaluable that you're producing there. He's testing our hearts to see where they're at. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, leaving the letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians 2:4, but as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing to men, but God who tests our hearts. So if God is testing our hearts and monitoring us, how can we begin to see what God sees? And you know, when you're walking into a room where there's surgery being performed, or like the room that we walked into where Carl was hooked up to heart monitor, everybody can see the monitor. Everybody knows where their heart rate is, that person's heart rate is. Seems that God can see. So what about us? So how would we go about seeing what's going on with our heart? And that's in Hebrews 4:12. And if we turn to Hebrews 4 and verse 12, God tells us what the tool is we can use to take a look at our heart and to do surgery on our heart. For the word of God in Hebrews 4:12 is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So our Bible contains the tools, because the Word of God is in this book that we all have, that we can use to monitor ourselves. We can use it to decipher our heart's thoughts and intents, like breaking the code, so we can understand and discern ourselves. This means finding and monitoring our pulse, so to speak. Remember how I said we can crudely do it ourselves with our thumb on our wrist or on our neck? Well, there must be a way that we can do this here. So Paul says it's helpful to judge ourselves in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 31. Paul here is telling us that from his perspective, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31, from his perspective, that for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So he's telling us to take a look at ourselves and judge ourselves a little bit. Well, it helps to know what's going on in our hearts, because that's what God's watching. So let's go back to the five things that we should be monitoring, and let's connect our sensors to them. And remember the five things we talked about there: person's seat of emotions, the seat of knowledge and wisdom, the seat of conscious and moral character, the fountain of his or her deeds, and the seat of rebellion and pride. These are the five things that we should be monitoring while we go through heart surgery, so to speak. Yes? Sure, I went kind of fast. I'm sorry. I'm going to slow down. I'm going to do one at a time here. So, a person's seat of emotions. Our emotions, we let these run our lives. And we don't really realize it, but our emotions take our lives. And when we're challenged, our emotions take over sometimes to protect us because we live in this kind of crazy world. So we have to pay attention to what our emotions are doing. That's a person's seat of emotions. The second one is a person's seat of knowledge and wisdom. And our perception, and I think that is probably a little more dangerous, or maybe just as dangerous as the emotions, because we tend to perceive the world in a certain way. If we've been abused so much, we tend to see the world from a very negative personality. We say, okay, they're always going to come out and punish me for this, or hold me accountable for that, or yell at me for this, or prevent me from getting that. And you come up with all these ideas and then a worldview that actually can get a root of bitterness going if you're not careful. So that's the person's seat of knowledge and wisdom, or our perception and worldview. Our worldview is a view of the world and how it works and our role in it. We really need to have a biblical understanding of that. Third, a person's seat of conscience and moral character. The conscience holds us accountable, and our moral character kind of channels what we do to fit within a certain framework. The evil one, which is Satan, pulls us through these. He likes to work on us to get us to say, I don't need to be this good. I can let my guard down for a minute or for a second. He likes to pull us through these and likes to attack us in those areas. The fourth thing that we can monitor during heart surgery is a person's fountain of his or her deeds. What we do to understand our deeds and what we are doing and what we are thinking and what our heart is doing is asking two simple questions. You can take all five of these, and I've only gotten through the first four already here, but there's two things you can do that are very simple every day to help you understand or monitor these five different sources of our heart or intents of our heart. And one is to ask the question, who are you trying to please? When you get emotionally worked up or something's not coming out right and you're upset about something, or if you're seeing that there's a brick wall somewhere all the time, ask yourself the simple question, who am I trying to please? And sometimes you got to ask it like three times, because the first time you're going to get an answer. But the answer may be, oh, I'm just trying to please the tax collector or something like that. And then you're going to ask the question again, and you're going to find out that, why am I working so hard at this? And then you find out, oh, because I don't feel comfortable here, because I've been abused when I was a child or something. And then you ask the question again, and you're going to find probably the real answer after you've asked it three times. Who am I trying to please? And the second question you want to ask throughout the day, and maybe twice a day you ask this question, just pick a time, get a pencil, and get a piece of paper, and ask yourself this question. What am I thinking? Say 1 o'clock every day, I'm going to sit down, or 7 o'clock in the morning, or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, or 10 o'clock at night, whatever time you pick, every single day, just write down what you're thinking. Honestly, write down what you're thinking. Okay, today I'm thinking about, what's going to happen when, I have to clear all the leaves around all my flowers out front because the sun's not getting it, those kind of things. And just honestly write it down. I think you'll be surprised sometimes, because I've been surprised, because I've done all this, and I've done it from a life perspective, too. I've asked these questions about my whole life. And what I find is that there's a lot more evil there. Remember how the Bible says, that you're evil from your youth. It's a lot more evil there and a lot more things going on than what meets the eye. You really don't pick up on it all the time because you're kind of feeling good about things and you're moving ahead. So, and then the fifth item here is a person's seat or a person's source of rebellion and pride is the heart. So you want to ask these questions. You want to track and monitor these five things. And while you're doing that, we're going to do some heart surgery. So now that you're monitoring them, let's see what the Bible says about doing the heart surgery. It refers to a major theme that we should drive to, and it also gives us the stages of heart surgery and shows us how we should monitor and guide our hearts and our thoughts and our actions so that they produce the right thing. The goal of any Christian, according to the Bible, and according to the Bible's instruction for our heart surgery, is to purify our hearts. That is the number one goal. It gives us a number of scriptures and ways to do this, and I'm going to kind of go through the scriptures quickly, but you're welcome to write them down. So the first stage here is to purify your heart through obeying the truth, and that's 1 Peter 1:22. And in 1 Peter 1:22, it says, since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. But it said in the beginning there, purified your souls in obeying the truth. I think you're going to find this is a general theme through all of the stages of heart surgery I'm going to go through here, that it's obeying the truth really is important. So that's the first one. The first stage of heart surgery, purifying your hearts. The second one is to establish your heart. And there are numbers of scriptures for establishing your hearts. And the first one that I'm going to give you is from 1 Samuel 7 and verse 3. And in 1 Samuel 7 and verse 3, it says here about Samuel, who again was the prophet of the time of Saul, and was speaking to the house of Israel. And it said, Samuel spoke to the whole house, to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, and then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. He's asking us to establish our hearts, to prepare our hearts, to worship him only, and not be drawn away by other ideas or other things. And so I'm also going to go to the New Testament now in Hebrews 13:9, which adds another dimension to this, or actually builds on what that scripture we just read is. In Hebrews 13:9, it's telling us to not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it's good that the heart to be established by grace, not with foods, which, and it's going to go into talking about foods and so on, who have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So not being occupied by other things or strange doctrines or various ideas, but stick to the truth of God. Stick to obeying what God says in the Bible. It's basic. It's very simple and very understandable. And you should be hearing that all the time. When you come to Sabbath services here, we should always be working on the truth, and then we'll be getting into the Bible studies, which will give us a good foundation to build on. And now let's turn to Acts 8:22. This goes along with the video we just watched, the Beyond Today show, that we watched as a sermonette. In Acts 8:22, it says, repent. Remember, they say the steps for getting the Holy Spirit, you need to repent. Repent, therefore, of this, your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Now, we just went through a number of scriptures that said God is watching our hearts. He's got the heart monitor on us. We just got to remember that he's watching, and we need to be watching too. And then in James 5:8, and we're still in the whole section here about establishing our hearts. in James 5:8, it says, and that's over just a little bit further here towards Revelations. And in James 5:8, it says, "You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." It's referring to that day of the Lord that's coming, where Jesus returns to this earth with his kingdom. That we need to be patient waiting for that. Establish our hearts in this process so that we're ready. And then in James 4:8, just a little bit over, it says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded." This is also kind of working together with that first scripture we were talking about, where it says that we need to obey the truth. And through obeying the truth and purifying ourselves, repenting of our sins, clearing up our double minds, focusing on God, it's going to clean us up and make us a tool that God can use. And let's turn to 1 Peter 3:15. And it talks about establishing again that God is really the main thing in your heart. That you're obeying the truth and you're establishing God in your heart. And 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone or everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, because we worship God." He's the perfect being, the perfect loving God in our lives. And he gives us the answers for everything, that every way that we need to turn in life. He gives us insight into our lives. He gives insight into what's going on into our hearts and our minds. And let's turn to Luke 8:15, and we'll finish this section on establishing our hearts in Luke 8:15. And it's going to kind of speak a little bit to the things we've covered already in Luke 8:15. These all build on each other, all these scriptures. It says, "But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard," these are talking about the seeds that are planted, "having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience." So we're cleansing our hearts, we're establishing our hearts through obeying the truth and trying to draw nearer to God and repent and let God sanctify us. And through this and through patience, we start bearing fruit. And then we can move to the next stage of heart surgery. All right, we got this stage done. Time to give some more anesthesia to the patient. Actually, maybe we wake them up. I don't know. Maybe you can do more. But let's start working on the other sections of the other steps here. And this is the step under purifying your hearts, but we do it through faith. That was also mentioned in the show that we saw here for the sermonette. At Acts 15:9, it starts to talk to us about how to use faith to help purify our hearts. And in Acts 15:9, it says, "And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." And it means that we're all on the same, cut from the same cloth, we're all believing the same thing, we're all obeying the truth and trying to establish the heart, and through faith in God the Father and in the Son Jesus Christ, and allowing them to work in us and purify our hearts. Help us to purify our hearts. In Ephesians 3:17, it takes that to the next level. We have a lot of work to do here in the surgery process, and we stay focused on what the Word of God is saying, it will help us to learn how to make the changes we need to make in our lives. And in Ephesians 3:17, it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Having faith in Jesus Christ and having love for Jesus Christ and God the Father and also for the brethren and all those who share the same faith that we have allows our hearts to grow. And then in Hebrews 10:22, we've covered this scripture in the last sermon that we were that we had last week, where we were talking about having sincerity and truth from the days of unleavened bread, and it also goes to foot washing, and also with Pentecost soon coming. This is a very key scripture. Let us draw near in Hebrews 10:22 with a true heart and full assurance of faith, again that word faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, which means repentance and letting the blood of Jesus Christ wash our sins away, and also our conscience can be cleansed, and our bodies washed with pure water, really meaning faithfully living life in God's path. That's what this whole section on faith is talking about. Once we prepared ourselves and purified our hearts through obeying the truth, establishing ourselves, then through faith and living in a faithful way in following God's path, we can go to the next level, of next stage of surgery here. And this is the fourth, is that through peace we can then grow God in our hearts, and that's in Colossians 3:15. Once we get to this level of belief, we have the foundation where the peace of God can rule in our hearts. In Colossians chapter 3 in verse 17. I'm sorry, chapter 3 verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Remember, we were talking about everybody believing the same thing and being of the same cloth or of the same bread, unleavened bread is. And be thankful. Being thankful for the things that God has given us. We were talking about the days of unleavened bread leading to this countdown to Pentecost. This time we ought to be thankful and excited that God is going to be bringing the kingdom of God to this planet, that we all have this hope to look for in our lives. And by letting God rule in our hearts, we can share the love with Him and with others who believe the same thing and be excited and move to the next stage here, which is the final stage. Through loving God and letting Him rule in our hearts, we go to Mark chapter 12, verse 30. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. It says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. This is one of the two key commandments. The next one's then loving your neighbor as yourself, that Jesus spoke of. And by doing these five, by going through the five stages here of heart surgery, we're at this point now where we can start saying that this is where we're going. This is where we should be. And Jesus' words come out to say that when we've started to get to this point of the surgery where our hearts are really honoring and holding God up high in our lives, Then we can go to Matthew 5:8, where it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And we can also kind of see a parallel to this too, from David, who God said David was after his own heart after he had sinned. And in Psalms 51:10, he said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me." This is after the Uriah incident, where he had him killed in the process of a battle. And David asked God to help him create a clean heart, which is very much like a pure heart. We can do the same thing. We can ask God to help us. We've gone through the five different stages of the surgery. We've gone through the things we should be monitoring while we're going through the surgery. God will help us. And then in 1 Chronicles 28:9, we can look at what David said to his son Solomon. When David, I believe at this time he was on his deathbed, but he was telling Solomon how he should go forward. And we can use this as a guide for us too. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, it says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." The morning star he's talking about is really the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. The dark place is really an age of evil, or the evil dark place where we are today. So the light that shines in a dark place is the coming kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, putting his feet on this earth. And at that time, the morning star will rise in our hearts. That's our love for him and the kingdom that he has, our Lord and Savior. And our hearts will rejoice in anticipation and hope as love as our King and Lord Jesus Christ steps foot on this earth again. He will be the star of our hearts forever. That's where this leads. We're all heading on the path that when the kingdom of God comes and Jesus returns, he's going to be the star in our hearts. Our hearts are going to just be singing with joy and looking at the hope and anticipation. And remember, we covered this last week, the hope and anticipation of the coming kingdom. So there's a couple scriptures here, and I'm going to read them to you, and you can take them down. But Jeremiah 32, verses 38 through 39, God says through Jeremiah, "They shall be my people, I will be their God." This is in the kingdom. "Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put fear in their hearts, so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do good, and I will surely plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul." And in Ezekiel, parallel scripture, Ezekiel 11, verses 19 through 20, God says through Ezekiel, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh." We were talking about what this world does to people's hearts. It makes it stony. We just went through a whole process of surgery where we break up that stone and we try to make it a real fleshy heart. "And I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, that they may be my people, and I will be their God." The Bible clearly asks us to work with God, his word, and the Holy Spirit to perform heart surgery on ourselves. Today we reviewed some of the basic procedures for this operation. Now we must connect up our heart monitors and work with God's word and his Holy Spirit to produce what he wants, a pure heart.